September 20th, 2020. Welcome to the Sunday worship service of New Hope Church. Holy Spirit calls us with the John chapter 4, verse 23 to His presence. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your gathering us here together to listen to your word. Show your presence, spread your tent, that God's people may enter into your holy sanctuary and listen to your word and fill with your Holy Spirit and execute it into your word to experience and to expose the kingdom of heaven on earth until you will come again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Through the Water in the Wilderness series, we have examined the various aspects, or I may say signs of Jesus. In the short mini-series of Jesus Encounters Man during the month of September, our interest is how it would look like when Jesus actually came to happen in people's life as to embody the signs of Christ from the Old Testament. Last Sunday, we saw in John chapter 4 how Jesus changed the Samaritan woman's bitter water of well into the wellspring that brings forth the sweet water of eternal life, both for her and her village people. Today we meet the sick man for 38 years, first at the pool of Bethesda by the temple, and next Sunday within the temple. Again, the focus is how Jesus fulfills the water signs from the wilderness series. We'll weave the questions and responses from two characters, Jesus and the sick man. First, scripture reading, John chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which is in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the waters. For angel of the Lord went down a certain season into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever the first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in and was made well from whatever diseases with which he was afflicted. Verse 5. One was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. This is the word of God. Amen. First point, Jesus saw the sick man. What people see reveals the intent, the interest in their heart, what they concern about in life. Like other visitors, Jesus saw many features of Jerusalem as he visited. The magnificent Sheep Gate to lead to the grandiose Herod's Temple, Pool of Bethesda, and its sparkling water surrounded by the five ornated colonnades, and many pilgrims and people who dressed up for the occasional religious festival. And lastly, the throng of homeless invalids that carpeted the entrance to beg for the pittance from the passers-by. For Jesus, the people whom he continued to look for is the people who are at risk, the margin of the margins, as he did with the Samaritan woman, and his eyes landed on the thick man for 38 years among the invalids. Second point, Jesus asked the questions, do you want to get well? This is a very odd question that person asks to the sick people by the pool to wait on the benefit of a therapeutic healing power from the pool. But Jesus' question was intended to get under the facade of expected transaction between the beggar and the charity giver, and to face the grim reality of what he had become and the fallacy that surrounded the pool of Bethesda and the group of invalids. Jesus questioned the reason of a sick man's modus operandi at the pool. Is it for the pittance of money or for the healing of your illness? Do you even know why you are here and when you first came to this place? Do not confuse the standard of norm with the frequency of your average experiences. For past 38 years, the sick man had been surrounded by all kinds of sick people. He became gradually desensitized over the abnormalities and sickening circumstances, and gradually accepted the average of his exposure to be the norm. It is the way it has been and will always be for him. When that perception of reality takes control of him, it began to control one's view of the world and that expectation of the people in it. But when Jesus approached the sick man and began to converse with him, Jesus actually engaged in the work of correcting the sick man's distorted vision over the norm and by the original intent and design of the Creator God, whose word became flesh, that is Jesus Christ. Unlike other people, Jesus was treating the man not a pitiful object who deserved at best trifle drop of coins, but a human being, God's image, God's likeness, a worthy companion of his personal time and interests. By throwing the question, do you want to get well? Jesus led the man to examine his heart's desire in life. Yes, money from the passers-by was needed for him to live out in the street. It has survived him, helped him for the past 38 years, good days and bad days, depending on how much money he gets from the passerbys. You may become quite good at it, but what should be your priority? What is your priority in life now? What has brought you here? How do you judge the success of your life? Shouldn't it be the healing that you hoped to attain when you first came? Even if you get $100, you are a 100 richer beggar and a sick man still, who had not been able to set the food in the temple because you are invalid. Jesus asked the same question to you, what will be your answer? He may ask you, what are you doing here? Do you want to get well? Third point, the sick man justifies. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. This sick man painstakingly explained why he was and what he was. He told this with the hope of inducing more sympathy from this stranger to doubt him more money. It is the ironclad, watertight logic to satisfy why he could not get the healing from the poor. Even though Bethesda presented such a hopeful vision for the sick people, the working narrative Bethesda detailed by the invalid confirmed that it favored the strong and the fittest, even among the sick, not the powerless and the weak. Imagine the scenario in which the water in the pool is stirred. People are running down to the pool because whoever the first one who dips in the pool, his illness, whatever illness, would be healed. Who do you think has the most chance to get to the pool first? Among the sicklings, is it going to be the sickest or the strongest who gets to the pool first? The answer is obvious. There is no chance that this man would get the chance to get to the pool ahead of the others. Whether the angel actually came down to the pool and whether it's a stirring of the water would actually have a therapeutic effect or not, it did not really matter to this 38 years sick man because he never had the chance to test it out. So his first rationale, let's analyze his rationale. His first rationale why he failed to get the healing was that there is no one to help me when I need it. I don't have anyone to help me. Even though he has no chance to get to the pool, his vision is still fixed that possess the pool as his goal in his life. So when Jesus came, did Jesus actually help him to achieve that goal of reaching the Bethesda? Far from it. Jesus actually made the best effort to pull this man away from this place of Bethesda and its grip on this man's life with a faulty narrative. This sick man's second rationale why he failed to get the healing was that he was too weak. He was the weakest of the link. I tried for 38 years, but you know what? It just needs more push, more effort, more work. With your support and pittance, arms of support money, I'll make it happen. I'll strive more. But do you really think you have approached the same way for 38 years? Jesus is saying to him, do you honestly think doing the same for another 38 years will make the difference? Jesus came to this man not because he wanted to recognize this man's 38 years of effort and to reward the effort, but because he wanted to tell him that enough of your way. This time you listen to me and to follow my way. Ultimately, your grace point is that you experience with God and turning point, experience God's turning point. It's not that you're making forward effort to the grace point, but realizing that God who has you strive for has already visited you and come upon you. In reality, you don't go to God, but you welcome God who is already here with you and ready to receive you. This man's third rationale was to someone else goes down ahead of me. He blamed the others not to give him the chance. But wouldn't he do the same to others? Why should others be blamed for their desire when he himself operated on the same urge? So finally, fourth point is Jesus charged the man, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Jesus' charge aims at individual domain and at the same time, this Bethesda narrative, he is just taking away the facade. The first order of command to the sick man by Jesus was to get up. Christian life and acts always have two sides, individuality and representativeness. On his individual personal level, Jesus ordered the man to stop the behavior and lifestyle of a beggar, to let go of the posture of beggars. Secondly, Jesus ordered the man to get out from the grip of value that driven by the Bethesda narrative. He asked the man to resume the original creative posture that God has created as God has designed and intended. The question is, this man who has been ill for 38 years, do you not think that this man had tried to get up? Why should it be different at this time and not able to get up for the last 38 years? Power of the words do not rest in the words themselves, but rest in the speaker who speaks the word. It is not what and how he says, though important, but ultimately what gives the authority and power to the word is who says that word, who is the author of that words. Before Jesus came to the scene, it was his human power and his effort to get up. But now it is different. It is not before Christ. It's the end of Domini. It's the AD. Jesus is the year of the Lord. Jesus has came. Because Jesus says so. It is not his word. It is the word of Jesus. It is his enabling power. And he is the one who will fulfill what he says. So what we need is to obey his word when he says so. The second order of Jesus' command was to take up the mat. One interesting point is that it forces, the act of taking up the mat forced the sick man to stand out among the crowd, and it was used to tell the people about his story of healing by this man who he only later found out who he was, Jesus. If it were not for Jesus' command of picking up the mat, the sick man could easily be lost in the multitude of a crowd. For walking on his own may be a special occasion for this sick man for 38 years, but everyone else is doing it. There is not much miraculous about the act at all. It only becomes special when the event is taken with his life story and Jesus at the core of this transformation. Because of this command, he caught the eyes of religious authorities, though personally he was in a very awkward and uncomfortable situation. But still, the fact remains that thanks to this act of carrying the mat, gospel had a contact point with him and the room for Jesus to re-enter his life later. Without the painful memory of sins and sufferings caused by the venomous fire snake from the Wanted Wilderness series, the bronze snake in itself would be such a triviality. Cross point of Jesus is not designed to brainwash your memory with its sins and sufferings. It doesn't erase. It may eclipse. Rather, it is to cloth over the memory with a new direction and meaning. Please rearrange your memory as Jesus at its center, and the gospel, his message, as your narrative. You will experience the transformation of your sad and painful story into the glorious victory of Jesus, overcoming the past pains and setbacks. The third order of Jesus' command was simply to walk. Satan, when he tempted Jesus, challenged Jesus to perform some extraordinary thing to prove he is the Son of God, like the changing of stones into bread or throwing himself from the top of the temple and not being hurt. If someone suggests that Christian living must be reserved only to the people who perform extra feat of miracles and exhibits a power like a superhuman, then it should alert us the genuineness of that claim and the characters behind that those assertions. The daily life of Christians is, in a nutshell, is simply walking. It is so routine and humble. It does not show catchy appearance, because a Christian walk, in essence, is to walk humbly with the Lord, following the walk of obedience after Jesus' example. Bible presents quite a different way how to live as God's covenant people and to prove the sonship of God from the Satan's version of living as a son of God, or a daughter of God, if you may. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 and 14, Moses instructs us, "The command that I'm giving you today is not too difficult or beyond your reach. It is not up in the sky. You do not ask, 'Who will go up and bring it down for us so that we can hear it and obey it?' Nor is it on the other side of the ocean. You do not have to ask, 'Who will go up and bring it to us so that we may hear it and obey it?' No, it is here with you. You know it and can quote it. So now obey it." 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 in the New Covenant. "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." Verse 18. "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." 23. "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us." What if you fail? What if you fall? What if you tripped? What should you do? Jesus says the same thing again and again. Get up. Pick up your mat and walk. To follow Jesus is not some extraordinary feat that only superhero can do. It is a mundane, daily, almost the doldrum routine of a simple, obedient walk. Try it. Then, even then, you realize your shortcomings, your shortfalls, how desperate you are, how unable you are even to perform the smallest of smallest. And it will drive you every day to the mercy seat of God, Jesus Christ. So Micah chapter 6, verse 8, so aptly wrap it up. "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your challenging us. We are surrounded by the sick people at the Bethesda and put into the narrative of Bethesda. And in the end, it's already from the get-go, the ground has been tilted. We simply cannot come out as a winner and victorious. Even then, we are so trapped by this worldly vision and trying to be a somebody at Bethesda. Oh God, you came upon us. You visit me now with your word. And you snatch me away from this pool of Bethesda and taking you out from the grip and asking us to follow you. Oh Father, convict our heart and readiness to follow you wherever you go. Oh, Father God, help us to become like you by listening to your word. It is not my might, my word, my power. It is your word, your might, your power. May the mercy of Father God, love of Jesus Christ, communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon us, and also all those people who take this word upon their heart, and also upon their offerings, and enable those offerings 30 times, 60 times, 100 times, and provide them with ample provision so that they'll never be in short in their life as they walk through their daily living as a candle of blessing. May the mercy of Father God, love of Jesus Christ, and communion fellowship, and the power of the Holy Spirit seven times upon them as they walk through their day, week, and for the rest of their life forevermore. Amen. Amen.